Philippians chapter 3. And let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning, knowing that Jesus has come, knowing that in Him all is well. We pray this morning, Father, that our heart's life might be focused on Him. So work, Father, right now. Help us, Lord, to hear and apply Your word. And I pray, Lord, that lives may be changed this morning. We might conform to the image of Your Son. So I pray, Lord, Your word may go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and our hearts might be receptive. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think when we get to this time of year that many of us say, boy, I can't believe Christmas is already over. You know, we think, can't believe it's already here, can't believe it's already over, I can't believe it's another year. Think about 2010. Don't you remember when 2000 was coming and everyone told us the world was going to fall apart? Well, we got a new date now. It's 2012. So you got 2 years to live and then you die. 2010. Think about it. 12 months are ahead of us, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds. What are you going to do with all that time? You know, we get to this time of year and people begin, now that Christmas is over, begin thinking about the new year. Begin thinking about what's going to happen. Maybe even begin to set goals. Make promises that most people don't keep. I was reading about some of these New Year's resolutions. Thought I'd share a few with you. I resolved to stop feeding the office plant leftover coffee. I will use water instead. Here's another one. As much as I hate government intervention, I'll resolve to try and get a law passed that requires every person on the face of the earth to have the use of their common sense at least once a day. I like that one. I hereby resolve to accept the changes occurring at work. I will try to remember that the decision makers have a brain and will use it if necessary. Finally, I will cheer for them if it works, and I will not laugh if it doesn't. To refuse to take responsibility for my decisions, I like this one. These are all together. This is one. To refuse to take responsibility for my decisions, to never take the blame, not stand by my promises, to ignore the needs of the poor. In short, my resolution is to become a politician. Here's another one. I resolve to become the wonderful person my dog thinks I am. Yeah, you got a year ahead. A lot of things you can think about, and I'm sure maybe that you do. Think about what's going to happen at work, what's going to happen in your family, what's going to happen with health care. I was listening this morning. This whole health care debate is really crazy to me. I was listening this morning, and one reporter said that if in this health care bill that was passed, if you go to the store and you get Tylenol, there's going to be a tax. If you go to the store and get something, you know, cold medicine, which I wish I had this morning because I can hardly breathe here, you know, you're going to get taxed. And it's going to force you to have to go to doctors and get, you know, prescription medication, or else you're going to get taxed. I don't know if that's true, but that's what one reporter said today. So, you know, we're thinking about all these kinds of things. I want you to stop this morning, and I want you to think about where you're at spiritually. And why don't you ask yourself, are you spiritually where you believe God wants you to be? I mean, are you living that life that God wants you to be? Is your character where it ought to be? Are your words where they ought to be? Is your thinking and your priorities and your philosophy and are you where you believe God wants you to be? And if you look back at this year that has just passed, have you begun to develop in your heart and your mind the development and things in place that God would ask you to be? Or would you say, nope, I went backwards? If I were to ask you this morning, are you a mature believer? Would you say yes? We have been looking at the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, and this morning in chapter 3, verse 12 to 16, we have the words of a mature believer, the Apostle Paul. And God speaking through Paul, it's not just Paul's words, but it is God's words that he wanted Paul to say and to write down. And in these few short verses, he talks about spiritual maturity. So I want you to think about where you've been at this past year, and I want you to think about where you're going in the year to come. Spiritually, as it relates to being a mature believer. And I want you to do three things. Number one, develop the attitude of a mature believer. You need to develop the attitude of a mature believer. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, there was an old saying when I was in college, and it was this: freshmen think they know it all, and seniors realize they don't know anything. You know, when you're a freshman, you get to school and you think, what are they going to teach me? And then you become a senior, you think, oh no, now I got to head to the world. I don't know if I'm ready. The attitude of mature believer, Paul says, look, notice in the verse, he says, now that I've already obtained all this. He's basically saying, and here's the attitude we need to develop, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet arrived. Last Sunday morning, I gave you three theological words that I want you to think about. If you weren't here or don't remember, here's the words. The first was justification. It means that God has come down. If you have received Christ as your Savior, God has come down, and he's taken your sin, and he's set it apart, and he's come into your life, and he has justified you. He's declared you righteous, even though you're not, through Jesus Christ. In verse 8 and 9, Paul was talking about that. Look back with me. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's justification. Paul said, you know, the thing that I really had desired is that I would reach a point in my life where I would stand in Jesus justified, having his righteousness, and I realized I could only have that in faith. For Paul, that happened on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to kill Christians. He was on his way to put Christians in jail. He hated them. He was a Jew's Jew, and as being a Jew, he hated this upstart religion. He hated Christ, and he hated all that stood in Jesus. But on the Damascus Road, God reached down to the Apostle Paul, and he saved him. He made him born again. He justified him. Paul reached a point in his life where he realized that without Jesus, he was nothing more than a lost sinner. And the only way to gain the righteousness that God demanded was to place his faith in what Jesus did on the cross when he stretched out his hands, was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, died, was buried, and rose again, proved it by being seen by over 500 people. And he placed his faith in that to save him, to give him God's righteousness. You know what? That's the only way you can gain it. The only way you can gain a relationship with Christ, the only way you can gain the righteousness that God demands is by placing your faith in what Jesus did. Paul had already done that. But he's looking at this Christian relationship, this relationship with Christ his Savior. And he says, you know what? These are the things I had desired, but I hadn't arrived yet. I hadn't gained all these things. And he's writing them down. He says, you know what? I want to know Christ, and I want to have his righteousness. He says, yeah, that I got, but that's not it. I want to go further. So I gave you a second word, verse 10, sanctification. It says, I want to know the power of Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death. Verse 12, I haven't obtained that yet. I obtained justification. I obtained salvation. I have a relationship with Christ, and I know Jesus, but you know what? I want to know him better. I want to know him more. I want my relationship with Jesus Christ to become stronger. I want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus where I am open before God and my relationship grows with him day by day by day. You know, the average person who goes to church has no idea what that is all about. The average person who names the name of Jesus Christ as his Savior has no idea what that is all about. I am teaching a couples class at 9 o'clock, and this morning we talked about intimacy and what it is and what it's all about and how you become more intimate with your spouse. You know, we need to become more intimate with Jesus. We need to live our lives daily and have that relationship with Christ that grows and grows and grows. Where we read God's word and we learn and understand, and where we talk to God as he talks to us through his word, and that relationship is a growing one that changes our character and changes our life. Aren't you tired of playing church? I mean, aren't you tired of just going through the motions? Paul said, I don't want that for my relationship with God. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want the resurrection power that he talked about in Ephesians 1 that is there to live the Christian life. Christmas time is a real difficult time for many, many people. I was listening to a sports guy the other day, and the broadcaster talking about football said he can't stand Christmas. He said it's a horrible time. He said, you know, I got to think about giving gifts and receiving gifts and all the things. He said, I can't stand it. And we're going through this time where a lot of people really don't like what has happened to the celebration of Christ. And not just the fact that it's become commercialized, it's just become so stressful. And I'm sure as you look at your life, there are probably plenty of things that are causing stress. You know, family life, going to work, maybe the holidays, maybe just dealing with life, maybe you're dealing with health issues. Let me ask you this morning, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ affecting how you respond to all those things? How's your relationship with Jesus affecting how you respond to all those things? Paul wants to know Christ in an experiential way so that as he grows in his relationship with Jesus, he becomes more and more like Christ. Until he finally reaches in verse 11, glorification, the third word. And he says, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not kind of wondering whether he's going to make it or not. He's just so humble about it. That he can't believe that God would take a sinner and allow him to be part of the resurrection and part of God's family. Are you getting to know Jesus better every day in your life? It amazes me how many Christians think they can live the Christian life without ever letting God speak to them from his word. We become haphazard Christians. You know, if God comes down and takes his bat and hits us over the head, then we pray and we think about God more. But if that doesn't happen, then we just kind of go on our way. God gets lost in the shuffle of the day. Paul says these are the things that he wanted in his life. He had the one. He had justification because he had gotten saved, but he hadn't yet fully been sanctified. God was doing that in his life. He hadn't yet reached glorification. We won't get there until we stand in heaven. He says, I haven't obtained all these things. You know, by the time we read Philippians chapter 3, Paul has been saved approximately 30 years. Is there anyone here this morning that's been saved 30 years or more? Raise your hand. All right, several people. Paul's been saved that long, and he says, I'm not there yet. All these things I want to see in my life, I'm still working towards them. I'm still in the growth process. Haven't obtained them all. But notice verse 12. He says, I haven't obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press on. Where it speaks of intensity of effort, he says, I'm pushing forward. This whole passage speaks of a race. And it speaks of Paul pursuing the goal, running towards the ribbon with all that he had, with all his effort, with all his strength. He's running forward so that he might get there. Pursues something with intense effort. 30 years and he's still pursuing it and he's still intensely working towards it. I think sometimes Christians become complacent. You know, we've been to church 10, 20 years. We've heard the sermon. In fact, you might come to church and say, oh, I heard that one before. I've had that topic before. Paul said he was pursuing it strongly, and the goal was that for which Christ took hold of him. To lay hold of him, to seize him, to grab him. What was it that Christ, what was the reason Christ took hold of Paul? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29 that God saves us so that we might become like Jesus. In fact, here in John 17:3 it says this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So God wants you to be saved so that you might know Jesus. Isn't that exactly what's happening? God saved you so you would know him. And Paul said, I'm living my life so that I might know him better. I'm living my life so that I might do what the reason God took hold of me, which was to know him. I want that to be a reality in my own life. I want to have a living, vital relationship with Jesus. Knowing Christ and becoming like Christ in every way. You know, immature believers are always finding excuses for not growing up. Immature believers are always finding reasons why they don't need to do the things they need to do if they're going to know Jesus. I don't have time to read my Bible today. I'm too tired to get up for church. I'm so tired tonight. I don't think I'll pray. I don't think I'll talk to God. I don't need to serve God. I'm too busy doing other things. I'm too busy with life. Immature believers do little to work at becoming what God wants them to be, and often they sit back, as I said, and they say, oh, you know, I'm just going to let go and let God, and somehow by osmosis in the air somewhere, God's just going to zap me like the sun hits me, and I'm going to become a mature believer. I want you to know that's not how it works. You know, I hate some of the terms that we use today to describe ourselves. We label ourselves. You know, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Reformed. I'm an Arminian. We come up with all these labels to kind of put ourselves in some kind of box. But if there ever was a person who understood what God does and how sovereign and great God is and what God does in our lives and the work that God is doing, if there ever was a person, it was the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice what he says in this passage. I press on to take hold. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Christianity is not passive. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you need to work at doing what God has called you to be. What goals have you set spiritually for the coming year? What are you doing in your life to press forward to become what God wants you to be? Are you consistent in your Bible reading? Are you consistent in church attendance? Are you consistent in talking to God? Are you consistent in serving God? Are you looking at those things in your life which you know are wrong? You know, maybe a sinful habit, maybe an attitude, maybe a characteristic that does not belong in your life. Are you working at getting those things out of your life? Are you looking at who Jesus is and seeing his character and the way he lived? And are you working at bringing that into your life? Paul said he pressed on. Having the attitude of a mature believer does not happen by accident. It needs to be developed. What is behind is behind. What is ahead, we press forward towards. So let me say this secondly. Obtain the focus of a mature believer. Notice verse 13 and 14. Obtain the focus of a mature believer. What was Paul's focus? He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He already said that. Haven't I obtained all this? Brothers, I haven't taken hold of it yet. Repeating himself. For emphasis. I want you to know I'm still not there. But one thing I do. Here's the focus. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You know, the focus of mature believers is to forget what's behind and look towards what's ahead. Forget. You know, a lot of things can mess up our focus. Sports. I love sports. But it can mess up our focus. People can mess up our focus. Our hobbies can mess up our focus. Our job can mess up our focus. Life can mess up our focus. Paul said, this one thing I do. Forget what is behind. Don't you have a hard time doing that? You know, you go to bed and you lay down and you say to yourself, all I want to do is sleep. That's all I want to do. I don't want to do that. I'm in bed. I just want to sleep. But the mind starts racing. You know, you try to forget all the things that happened during the day and your mind starts racing and you just can't get them out of your head. Now, my wife, I think as she's falling towards the pillow, she's already asleep. I don't know how it happens, but it, you know, she's going down, boom, she's out. I can't get the things of the day out of my head. I went for a sleep study test the other day, and they put like 100,000 wires on my head and then said, go to sleep. Yeah, that works. Warren Wiersbe said this about it. He said, please keep in mind that in Bible terminology, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. Apart from senility, we won't mention names, hypnosis or brain malfunction, I won't mention names again, no mature person can forget what happened in the past. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but we often can't. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced or affected by it. When God promises, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, he's not suggesting that he will conveniently have a bad memory. What God is saying is, I will no longer hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. It simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. How many people are stuck in the past because they can't break the past power? You know, you've done something, so you've brought your guilt with you, and you can't let go of the guilt. You've gone to God for forgiveness, but God has given you forgiveness, but you can't forgive yourself. You're living in a relationship, and something has happened in the past in your relationship, and you just can't let it go. The whole analogy of this passage, as I said, is a race, and Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to worry about what's behind me. If I look behind, I'm going to fall. I'm going to trip. I got to keep my head forward. I got to keep looking towards the goal. So I'm going to forget all those things that are behind. And I think in context, what Paul is talking about is what his life was like before he was a Christian. He's talking about the fact that he was a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee. He had all the world had to offer. He says, you know what? I had everything. I'm going to lay that behind. I think he's talking about his past successes as a Christian. In professional football, usually the team that wins the Super Bowl does terrible the next year. They don't get back. Unfortunately, as a Steelers fan, that's probably true this year. You know, if you get stuck in the past, it's hard to go forward. You got to leave what's behind behind, and you got to look forward to what God has called you to do, and that's knowing Jesus. A real, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ that affects your character, your words, your attitude, your priorities, your life. It affects how you raise your children, affects how you live at work, affects how you live in your home, affects how you respond to your spouse and your kids, affects how you respond to your boss or your workers. It makes you different from everybody else that's around you who's not a Christian. He says negatively, I'm going to forget what is behind. And then he states it positively, I'm going to strain towards what is ahead. You know, that's what you do when you're running a race. You're leaving everything behind, and then you're straining towards what is ahead. You're, with all that's in you, when you're running a race, you're breathing hard, you're moving your legs, you're moving your arms, and you're running with all that you got to get to that ribbon. Reach out. You know, when I ran track in high school, I never ran the long distance races. That these legs just weren't any good for doing that. I like the short ones. Yeah, because if it was a short race, I could get my little legs moving pretty quick and I could get down 100 yards pretty fast. But, you know, I had other guys around me. They were pretty fast too, so I would have to run all I could to try to beat them. Christian life is not passive. It's not where you kind of just sit back and let it happen. He says, I am straining towards what is ahead, the goal of becoming like Christ, the goal of knowing him intimately. Where is your relationship with Christ spiritually? Wouldn't it be great if people put as much energy forward towards knowing Jesus as they do as getting $1 million or winning the lottery or becoming the best golfer or doing what they do? I press toward the goal, follow with haste, with intensity of effort, the goal of knowing Jesus and becoming like him. What are your goals for the new year? What is it you desire for this coming year? I mean, if you were Solomon and God were to come to you and he were to say, you can have anything you want, what would it be? This one thing I do. You got to do all the other things in life. I mean, you can't quit your job. You got to do all the other things that are in this life. But what is the thing that you strain towards? The thing that, you know, just drives your life? I most of us live lives where, you know, you're in the center, and then you got arrows coming out from your life. In this arrow, we got work. In this arrow, we got family. And in this arrow, we got our hobby. And in this arrow, we got, you know, whatever. And maybe over in this area, we got church. And, you know, we kind of work towards these different arrows. I don't believe that's the way God wants us to live. I believe the center of our life ought to be our relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything else revolves around that. The focus of a mature Christian is to forget what is behind and strain towards becoming what God has taken hold of us. There's a third thing we need to do, I think, from this passage, and it's this. We need to respond to the invitation of a mature believer. I want you to notice Paul's invitation. It's in verse 15, 16. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. All of us who are mature. Paul says this ought not to be just my thinking, but it ought to be the thinking of every mature believer. That we forget what is behind, we strain towards what is ahead, and we grab what God has called us to know Jesus and become like him in every way. Paul says in verse 15, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. We'd love to argue about so many different things. Paul says, look, here's my view. All these things that were true in my life, all these things that were so great about, all the things that I had, I'm leaving them behind. Where I was at, I'm leaving that all behind. But what I'm going to do in my life is I realize that God reached down into my heart and he saved me that I might know him. And I know his goal for my life is that I might become like him. So I'm going to leave everything behind, and I am going to focus towards those things being real in my life. Knowing him, becoming like him. All the other things, look, if there's a disagreement, there's a different thought, God will make that clear. Let's just work at becoming more like Jesus. There's one caveat here. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. He said, look, God's going to take care of all the things as we work along. The key is that if you've gone forward, don't go back. If you're moving ahead, don't go back. Don't redo things. Don't go back and have to go back to where you were. Don't take 10 steps forward and 5 steps back. If we were to look at your Christian life right now, would you say that your relationship with God is stronger? That your service of God is more intense and better? That your life is more where God would want it to be than it was January of last year. 12 months ago. January this past. How about 3 years ago? How about those of you who have been saved over 30 years? Wow. Can we see growth? Mature believer says, you know what? It's all kinds of things that you can get in this life. In America, most people think about becoming a millionaire. In America, most people think about, you know, becoming rich and famous. Paul said the thing that mattered to him is, the thing that really grabbed him was the reason for which God had grabbed him. And that is to know him. And that's what his life was all about. He was going to strain towards the goal of becoming like Jesus in every way. He was going to work towards the goal of knowing Jesus better every day of his life. What is it that you're straining with intense effort at? Let's pray.